Amen. We're so grateful. Elaine's playing for us. God's good. Amen. You know, the passage that Robbie read, we're in Acts, so go to Acts chapter 5. We'll read that in just a second. But the record of the book of Acts is just so profound. And thinking about, I said this in Sunday school, and you're trying to grasp the big picture of what it means to be saved and the power of the gospel and the power of salvation. The book of Acts is really an essential part of us understanding what it means to be, you know, saved, and not only saved, but being willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your finger there, and I'm in Acts chapter 5, but you know, Robbie read the first a good portion of Acts chapter 1. But I want you to go back to Luke, because Luke wrote two books. He wrote the gospel, and then he wrote the second edition, would have been the book of Acts. So he wrote, that's why the first part of that says, "In my former treatise, O Theophilus, I wrote of all that Jesus began to both do and teach." But I want you to go to Luke chapter 24. And I want you just to see, this is part of Luke's record of the gospel. And, you know, if you read the book of Acts, if you ever, and by the way, since I've been here, of course it has been 26 years, I have preached through the book of Acts twice in the course of 26 years. It's an essential book for living the Christian life. But in Luke's first account, you know, he mentions that in Acts chapter 1. So I want you to look at, just go to Luke 24, and I just want to read a little bit of this narrative of what he says. I'm in Luke chapter, he's appearing, the resurrection appearances in Luke chapter 24. Let me just pick up in verse 25. This is where he met the guys on the road to Emmaus. He reveals himself to them, and they reflect on all the conversations they had with Christ as he walked. But down in verse 25, well, that's not really a good place to look at verse 16. So I'm in 24:16, Luke 24, verse 16. So, but their eyes were kept from recognizing Christ. And he said to them, "What's the conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still. And the language here of Luke is, they cannot believe that Jesus would ask this question. You know, they're thinking, "Don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem the last 3 or 4 days?" So they stood still looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered Jesus, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Again, realize, who's he talking to? They're talking to Christ, who it all happened to. So Jesus said to them, "What things?" As if he didn't know. And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb. Remember, Peter and John ran and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not find, or him they did not see. Listen to what Jesus says to these two men on this road. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Of course, they go and report this. I'm still in Luke 24. Look at verse 44. Now, you know, they go back and report to the disciples. Then Jesus appears in the upper room to the disciples. Verse 44. Then Jesus, it says, then He said to them, these are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Folks, that's a work of the Holy Spirit today. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. I think about how the grace of God is so incredible. And sometimes we're not grateful enough to the work of the Spirit and the power of His Word. When we think about sinners like we are, wicked, disobedient, unfaithful servants, that God in His grace and His mercy opens our minds by the Word and the Spirit to help us understand His Word. I love that. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And this is much of what Acts 1:8 says, and behold, I'm sending the promise of My Father upon you. What's that promise? What's the promise of the Father? It's the Spirit, okay? He talked a lot about that in John's Gospel. John records in John 14, part of 15 and 16, Jesus talks about what the Spirit would do when He would send the Spirit to indwell us. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you. Now look at the Bible. Look at what it says. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Some translations will say, stay in the city until you are endued with the Spirit. It means the word clothed, that you will be clothed with the Spirit. Jesus commanded these men, and if you're thinking about Jesus' sins, okay, and there's a 10-day period between the Ascension and the Feast of Pentecost, okay? And so these men tarried in the city, in the upper room, off and on. They tarried there for 10 days until the events of Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost took place. And then it's in Acts 2. Take your Bibles and flip over there. Go to Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible, if you have your Bible open and you look at Acts chapter 2, the top of your Bible may say something like this: the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so He said, you go tarry. And they waited 10 days. And of course the Feast of Pentecost came. And we won't take time to read it, but that's in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit fell. And these men were clothed with power from on high. And they began to, they spoke in languages that they did not know. So, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They did things they had never done before because they were filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. I want to read Acts 5, but before I read that, I just want to show you a couple things about... Do you remember at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus restored Peter? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And each of them, it kind of a little bit more an aggressive of a denial than the one previous. But when you get to John's Gospel, John records how Christ restored Peter. And if you... You know, they were fishing. I won't go into the whole narrative, but John 21. When they come ashore, you know, they caught this big load of fish. I think it's 176 fish. Huge success fishing. But Jesus, by His own sovereign will, planned that they would catch all those fish. You remember, He said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And they did, and they caught them. So God, Jesus controlled that. He wanted them to have a huge success fishing. Because remember, that's what they did before He called them. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So Peter had, to some degree, had gone back to the old way of life. And he was just going to find meaning in life being a fisherman again. And Jesus had called him and these other men to be fishers of men. So they come to shore, and that's when Jesus asked Peter, John 21, do you love me more than these fish? He wasn't asking him, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? He was saying, do you love me more than these fishing nets, than this 176 fish, to that fishing boat, to your other buddies that are... Do you love me more than these? And three times Peter said, yea, Lord. You know that I love you. And then what did Jesus tell Peter? Feed my sheep. So, I say all that to say this. If you're looking at the big picture, Peter goes from being a scaredy cat, so to speak. Now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you pick up and start reading, even like in Acts 2, because he preaches a sermon, the first sermon that's ever been preached other than the Sermon on the Mount, but New Testament message from an apostle. He preaches the first sermon. He's preaching to the very same people that had Jesus crucified. They're there. It's a feast. It's a Jewish feast. Males were required to be there. They were there. So he's preaching to people that had Christ crucified. But he gets through preaching. You know, this is a guy that you're talking about not long ago had denied he even knew who Jesus was. Is it cold in here to you? Somebody might want to scroll up. I hate to say that, but somebody might want to scroll this up. I don't know what that one's on. I'm usually on the platform, and it's always warmer on the platform, so I'm getting chilled down here on the floor. I'm just not used to the weather down here in the low area. So I may have to go back up there. So Peter preaches, and when you're talking about being restored, and obviously that wasn't long before the ascension, and then after the ascension, 10 days later, the Spirit of God comes, and here's a man that swore, the Bible says he swore to a damsel, that's a little girl, servant girl. He swears and cusses that he doesn't know who Jesus is, and now we're 2 weeks out. And he preaches a sermon, and if you look at verse 41, it says, chapter 2, verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized. Don't you like that, being a Baptist? Find it right here in the book of Acts. You find it over and over and over. I like that we are Redland Baptist Church. I'm glad we are. So those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. If you keep reading the narrative, I just want to show you. You pick up in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now Peter and John. So now Peter, if you begin reading the book of Acts, you find that Peter is the focus of the book of Acts for the first 9 or 10 chapters. And it's all because what Christ did before He ascended into heaven, He restored Peter. Then He empowered Peter. But this is what I want you to know. He does the very same thing for us. He calls us, He gifts us, and He empowers us to do His work. Folks, all of us are a Peter. All of us are a Paul. We're just like these men. We've been transformed by the grace of Christ, and we've been called into the ministry. Look at verse 42. I'm still in chapter 2. Look what they did. So everybody gets saved. You're looking at your Bibles? This is all setting the scene for the hypocrisy that takes place in Acts 5. It says, and they devoted themselves, so all the people get saved. They're at the feast. They're Jewish people at the feast of the Jews. Most of them are Jews. Now, there are some converts to Judaism there, but most of them are Jews. And it says, so what did they do? This is simple church, okay? This is if you have this, you have a New Testament church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. So, Lord's Supper, the preaching, congregational fellowship, preaching and teaching. So these are the things that are involved in being a New Testament church. It says, and all who believed, look what it says. This is the only time in history that this has ever happened. Okay? It says, and all who believed, every person that had ever been saved, a new covenant salvation, saved by grace through the preaching of the Word, the power of the Spirit. Look what it says. And all who believed. So every New Testament believer was together. That's never happened before again. Okay? And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings, and they were distributing the proceeds to all, as many who had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Again, it reminds you that Jesus is the Savior. He saves us. We don't save ourselves. Salvation is God's grace to man. It's God does the saving, right? Salvation is all, to me, as I understand the Scriptures, salvation is all the work of God. Let's go to chapter 4. I'm in Acts 4. Just want to bring you up where I want to pick up. Look at verse, so I'm in chapter 4, verse 3. And so they're going to arrest Peter and John. And so they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. That's because they broke the Sabbath and healed a man born lame. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word. Folks, we can do a lot of great things as a church family, as a Christian family, as believers. We can do a lot of things. But we need to be people of the Word. We need to be. That's how folks get saved. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. We have to be besotted with God's Word. You have to love His Word. You have to know His Word. And this book is essential because it helps you understand the big picture. So it says, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men, look what it says, the number, that's how they counted people, the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So now you've gone, in a short week or two, you've gone from 3,000 people to 5,000 people, men, being counted. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, this is where they're charging them a crime. So this is what Peter says. Now this isn't Pentecost. This is after they're arrested for five, because they performed a miracle on a lame man. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. Amen? For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I love verse 13 because it tells us about the power of a changed life. Look what it says. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and these guys are just fishermen, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Is that not precious? You know, when people get around us, can they recognize in us that we have an intimate walk with Jesus Christ? And it is an awesome thing to say, I know Him. I know Him. Of course, what's even better is, He knows me. It says, so they had been with Jesus. They recognized they were intimately connected to Jesus. But look what it says. This is what conversion does. Now, this was a physical healing. But at salvation, it's a spiritual healing, right? It's just as dynamic. Matter of fact, it's more dynamic. A physical healing is wonderful, but being resurrected from spiritual death and given life is an amazing thing. Amen? So look what he says. So, but seeing the man, so they said, okay, these two men are not formally educated. They've been with Christ. They're acting like Christ. They're speaking like Christ. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, what could they say? Could they say anything to oppose what they were testifying, that by the name of Jesus this man was made whole? They couldn't say anything to it because the man was made well. Folks, there is nothing like the witness of a changed life. Right? But the opposite's true also is there's nothing as destructive to the work of Christ as blatant hypocrisy. It kills the church. It kills the witness. And you know, sometimes we don't think about our hypocrisy, my disobedience, your hypocrisy, your disobedience. That is more than just me that it affects. It does affect, obviously, my personal walk with Christ. And you know, you get apathetic or out of the will of God, whatever term you want to use, but it goes beyond that. When we each struggle with our own acts of disobedience, it affects the body. We have sickness in the body and it needs to be fixed. Of course, they threatened them, but I just want to show you. Let's go to verse 32. I'm not even going to get to the text this morning, but that's okay. We have another Sunday, right? If I survive this week, so. By the way, I will tell you, I should do this at the end, but now that I thought about it, I will not be in town very much this week. Got a lot of things, but I have a Diane's, her sister. I'll just tell you this: Diane's sister, younger sister Jane, died of COVID. Young girl, Jane was very young, 56, 57. Anyway, her husband, who was diagnosed with cancer, he's had cancer for 7 years. The cancer's come back, and so I'm taking him to. He's got to have surgery in Birmingham this week, and obviously his wife's not alive, and anyway, I'm spending some time with Barry. His name is Barry Smith, so pray for Barry, and so I will be spending some time with Barry this week. So I won't be around here. I may not even be back on Wednesday, but you pray for him. I forgot what verse 32. Okay, I'm there. I mean, hey, I'm here. I found it. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. That is not a commune. That's not communism. It does not promote communism. Because he's going to mention having your own private property several times. But what it is saying is the church being one body, this is how they looked at it. What's mine is yours. Because we are one body in Christ. This was the early church. You know, it's the beginning of the work of the church. And so they shared all things common. We already read that earlier. Nobody had a need that wasn't met. It's what it said. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony. Don't you like that? I love testimony time, don't you? We don't do it as much as we used to, and we need to probably do it more. I love to hear people share their testimony. Hopefully you like to share your testimony. Well, even better than that, hopefully you have a testimony. That's the most important thing, right? And your testimony is, I was lost. I'm not talking about a testimony you get up and talk an hour about how bad you were. People love to do that. I'm talking about testifying to the grace of Christ that changed your life. Do you have a testimony? And I don't care how old you were when you got saved or how young you were. I mean, Jesus Christ changes your life. So it says, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had it all in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then it says, and great grace was upon them all. We're going to come back to that next Sunday. We don't have time this morning, but why is grace so important? Let me just give you a hint. We're in the new covenant. Jesus has died, buried, resurrected, and has ascended. But the people that are being saved are just as wicked as the people in the Old Testament were. We all better have a load of grace, shouldn't we? Right? We need a load. Great grace. See, even though they were sinners, struggled with sin nature, battled, Paul even tells us the very things I don't want to do, I find myself doing, woe is me. And then he says, the things I want to do, I won't do, but the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. And then he says, woe is me. And then he says, what am I going to do? And then it says, it's Romans 6, going to 7, thanks be to God, right? Who gives me the victory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? That's being a load of grace, right? So grace is poured out. Great grace was upon them all. I love that. And it says there was not a needy person among them. Boy, you get really sensitive now if I start talking about money. Everybody gets all puckered up when you start talking about money. But they were free givers, you know, free givers. When the Bible talks about stewardship, if you want to read, by the way, one of the best verses is on our offering envelope, 2 Corinthians 12:15. Great verse, you can look it up. Paul says, as for me, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Man, harvest of souls, enriching souls, souls being saved. What better can you spend money on, right? That's what Paul's saying. So there's not a needy, but all this is setting the scene for where I'm going to go next Sunday. So there was not a needy person among them. So owners of land and houses sold them and brought, because all these people that had gotten saved stayed. All these people didn't live in Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, stayed for the, a lot of them just stayed the 50 days until Pentecost. They got saved, so they want to hang out with the apostles. I would too. But they don't have jobs. You know, so they're having a hard time finding work. You can understand that. So people that did have would just sell stuff, and it says they would lay it at the apostles' feet. Now, it's not a formal service. It's not a public thing they're doing. They're just doing it and bringing the money to the apostles. Now, later on, the apostles are going to choose some godly men that the Bible's going to call deacons, and they're going to take care of some of the money. But at this point, church is new. Who's the leaders? Apostles. So they would bring the offerings, and they'd bring, you know, the $10,000 check and say to Peter, Peter, use this wherever you need it. That's what they were doing. And everybody's needs were met. But let's read this. I want to show you how the human soul, because I know, because I'm a wicked sinner, how we can just get so messed up. Pride and the love of praise and comparing ourselves to other people. It's just, you know, I don't know about you, but I do know, because I know human nature. We struggle with comparing ourselves spiritually to other people. Look what happened. So it says, so they were bringing it. And it says, and thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which is it means the word bar, son of, bar in Greek is son, bar, son of encouragement. He was a Levite. It's significant because he knew who the people, they knew what tribe they were a part of. And so their family line went back to the area of where the Levites lived. He was a Levite, native of Cyprus. So what did he do? What did Barnabas do? He sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money. And he laid it at the apostles' feet, right? Wonderful sacrificial offering. Chapter 5, verse 1. I know you're familiar with this. I know you're familiar with what goes on in chapter 5. But this exposes my human nature, my tendency to be Paul says in Ephesians 6, don't be a people pleaser or look for the praise of men. We all struggle. So Barnabas did this, and so Barnabas was known all through the book as a son of encouragement because of, and all of it goes back to this incredible act of sacrificial giving. But a man named Ananias, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, you can go study this for yourself. As many commentaries as you read or if you look at scholars online, all these different opinions. I think Ananias and Sapphira, I believe they're believers. Okay, I believe they're saved. I think they're part of the body. That's why God disciplines them, in my opinion. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, and here's the if you look at your worship bulletin, this is the title of the sermon. So we're here. We got to the title. Kept back. Kept back. Interesting word. Kept back. To misappropriate is what you would interpret. To misapply, to misappropriate, to misrepresent. Okay. Kept back. Okay. Now look what happens. Where did he get the idea from? Where did he got the idea from? Because you're going to read the narrative. Where did he get the idea from? Barnabas, right? He saw. Either he heard about it, or maybe even saw it. More than likely, he heard about it. He heard that Barnabas, and so everybody was mumbling around. Oh, man, did you hear what Barnabas did? Barnabas gave a generous, he sold a piece of property. You know, Barnabas didn't do it to people to brag on, but people were saying, hey, they were edifying, they had edified the body, so they were talking about it. So here's Ananias and Sapphira. They want a little bit of the praise of men. You ever struggle with that? Wanting the praise of men? You ever think you ought to be recognized for something and you're not? You ever get mad at me because I don't recognize you about something and I should have? Or what? We all go through this. But the cost to the church was so severe. This is God's church, infant stage. Thank goodness to the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that this kind of immediate judgment does not happen now. And hasn't happened since this event, because most of us wouldn't be here, if anybody. You know that to be true. So we'll read it. We'll finish. We're a little late, but look what he says. So his wife's knowledge, they kept back for himself some of the proceeds. So what's the scam? And he brought only a part. And what did he do? He laid it at the apostles' feet. So what is he implying to the apostles? And to anybody else that would have seen him? What's he implying to them? When you see him, what are you thinking? He's giving it all, right? Giving it all. But was he? No. And they schemed to do it. So let me read it. Let's finish. So he laid only a part of it, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, now he had discernment, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. Now, and so Peter, hey, here's the reality. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? That demolishes the idea of a commune or being any kind of, what word am I looking for? Communism, because having the land was fine. They didn't demand that you surrendered it. So was it not your own? That's what he says. So while it was unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal to do whatever you wanted to with it? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? It's the devil tempted him, and it's his own heart. See that? Okay. So the devil put it in his heart, but also he contrived in his own heart. You have not lied to men. Let me show you something that's interesting. Looking at your Bibles. You have not lied to men, but to who? This is just a narrative. But he told us earlier that he had lied to who? The Holy Spirit. Now he says you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Then he says you've lied to God. So you can make a conclusion from that. The Holy Spirit is God, right? Is that not what it says? Okay. So one God, three persons. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours, an interval of 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, that's what we sold it for." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and all that heard it. There was great fear about God's holiness. They were fearful. This mirrors an event, if you're reading the Old Testament, and I'll finish, I'm way over, I know that. Back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel, Joshua led the children of Israel, they defeated Jericho. They just, you know, marched around Jericho. Joshua went to Jericho, marched 7 times around, and the walls came tumbling down. It's a song, we all know it. Well, after that victory, they have this another little skirmish, and so Joshua knows that they need to defeat, I can't remember the name of this little group of people, this tribe. And so they do some scouting, and the guys come back and say, "Hey, we don't need to send the whole army. A few thousand men will take care of this." And so they sent 3,000 soldiers. But they got walloped. They got walloped. 36 Jewish men died in that battle. And immediately Joshua knew, because there had been a law that everything they defeated at Jericho, all the riches, the gold, the silver, the animals, you couldn't keep any of it. God had a law, can't keep it. But a man named Achan did. And he even dug a hole in his tent and hid it. But Joshua knew that the defeat, and the whole point was, he says, "How dare us run?" He says something like, "How dare us as the people of God run in fear from His enemies?" He said, the world's going to mock us. They're going to mock the God of Israel. Because now we had to run in fear because we got defeated. Because somebody's got sin in the camp. So you had the precipice of entering the promised land. Here you have the precipice of the early church and the birth of the church. You could not have this kind of rabid hypocrisy in self-promotion in the church. And so Achan, if you were, go and read it for yourself, it's in Joshua 7, I think. They didn't just take Achan, they executed Achan and his wife, children, burned his tent, burned it all to purge the sin from the people. Well, now we have a New Testament event, and this is one simple reason, there's others, why, and I don't think Peter felt like he was an executioner. He may have been just as shocked as anybody when Ananias fell dead, you know, he didn't go there as a hitman, but the authority of God, the Word, the holiness of the church. So here, say all this. Think about this. Now, I know it's not this way now, thank God, that His grace, because of the time and all that, that God doesn't judge us that strictly physically anymore. But is God serious about His church? Okay. And one day, if you read Revelation, you know, Jesus is in the midst of the churches. Right now, He's here. And it says He has eyes of a flame of fire. And what do those flames... What does eyes of a flame of fire do? It purges. Our whole Christian life is about purging the dross, pursuing Christlikeness, confessing, cleansing our lives a little bit more, a little bit more. We call it progressive sanctification. God's serious about that. We're not playing games. This isn't fun time for Jesus. It's warfare. And we are the body of Christ. And we're going to pick up here and discover the cause of Ananias and Sapphira's failure here. Let's pray. Stand with me. And again, apologize for going over. When you go to the nursery, tell those nursery workers I'm sorry too. I'm not going to go over there. You go. Let's pray. Thank you so much for being here. Lord, we love your word. God, it is alive. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it speaks, it convicts, it reveals. Lord, it calls, it equips. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for saving us, sealing us with your Spirit, calling us into the ministry, putting us in a body, and then allowing us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a fallen world. Lord, we're honored to carry his name into a wicked world where we share hope of salvation for all that are lost. Dismiss us now with your benediction. Watch over us. May as we go out there be salt and light to a horrible, sinful world. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great